Come to sermon time this evening, we're going to direct our attention to the general theme of Christianity and a special study of an aspect of that subject. The title that you see on the screen expresses my proposition, set forth in a special study to show and prove that Christianity is a standing religion. And I hope to be able to set that forth in such a manner to encourage you to maintain that posture in your practice of Christianity. In order to prove this proposition, I can set forth evidence such as we as Christians stand sometime in our singing. Sometimes in the prayer we're standing. And always in an invitation song we're standing. Do you ever remember being seated during an invitation song? I don't. But you say, now, you can do better than that. You're referring to physical posture, the physical posture of our body standing. And that's surely not the evidence that you're talking about proving what Christianity is. And you're right in that, obviously. Because what we endeavor to do is to go forth into the passages of Scripture that show us that in the New Testament, Christians are represented as a standing people. That's looking at you as an individual, disciple of Christ, and the way that you are described in the Scriptures is to be a standing Christian. Obviously, standing is used in this sense in a figurative manner. It's used figuratively to represent a spiritual posture. This has no reference to our physical position or standing in an assembly or anything of this nature. When I said that, I could have included an example for when we go to Glen Springs in Gainesville. They have a rather unusual part of their worship when they have scripture reading. Maybe I have mentioned this before. Just automatically, when the reader gets up to read, as Jeremy did this evening, the entire congregation just stands. It's a standing congregation for the scripture reading every time. And that's very unusual. And of course, they've got started doing that years ago based on Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, where Ezra, the priest, opened the book before the people as they were bringing religion back to after the return of Judah from captivity. And Nehemiah had, of course, there rebuilding the walls. But Ezra opened the book and began reading the Word of God from the law, and the people stood. And of course, the purpose of standing just simply had to do with the awe that they felt in respect for the Word of God. It wasn't for the man. It was for God's Word. And so that was a standing posture back in Old Testament days. And the congregation there in Gainesville has gotten into a habit of doing that. So it's a standing posture for even scripture reading. But what we're looking at here is referring to standing in a figurative sense. You're standing right now in this sense. And what we're talking about here is simply a word that is representing a firm, a steady, a constant position in certain things. It's rather interesting. If you take your Bible, which is what we do in these special studies sometimes, and you look at these passages, what you will find is a consistency oftentimes that just comes out from the pages of the Word of God and makes an impression upon you that hopefully will remain in your memory and continue to influence and affect you in your life and your relationship to God. In these passages, one thing that you will notice is consistently through them, there is a standing, but it's in something. That means in relationship to something. We should be standing. If you think ahead and think of certain things, you probably have already thought of several possibilities. What you're going to see on the screen this evening is a passage. We're going to base each one of these identities on a passage of Scripture. In each case, I will have the primary verse written on the screen so that you can read it from the screen. You can open your Bible and read it from the Word of God, your Bible if you so desire. At times, in certain references, we will be including other verses than the one you see on the screen. So that would be an advantage to you to have your Bible open for that purpose. Let's first of all notice in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 1. As the fourth chapter begins in the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul has just concluded a rather important section at the end of chapter 3, teaching them about citizenship in heaven, teaching them about the fashioning anew of the body of our humiliation, that to be like the body of Christ. We begin the fourth chapter as it's divided in our Bibles. Verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." One of the things that's very obvious about that verse is the number of words that Paul uses to describe the Philippians and his estimation of them. And we know that Paul thinks highly of them, but in this one verse, he refers to them as my brethren, as being beloved, as longed for, my joy, my crown. In other words, that as far as an achievement, he has done a lot of good for the church at Philippi, and they know that and are dependent upon him as an apostle. And finally, my beloved. But in the midst of that is a statement that he issues an exhortation for them to stand. But it's also defined by the word fast. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But obviously, as we identify that, what he tells them to do is to stand in the Lord. In other words, here in this passage, it is seen as a really what I call a joyful conclusion to the previous chapter and all of those rather deep, encouraging things that Paul has said. But yet one that addresses what needs to be done now for these Christians to remain faithful, these brethren that are so valued by Paul. What does he say to them that would help them and encourage them? Well, the book of Philippians is very encouraging, as we know from time to time, but in this verse he uses this term, "I want you to stand." And where he tells them to stand, to take this position, is in the Lord. Further, to stand fast. Understand what that would mean, to stand fast is to stand firmly, steadily in a position, in humble servitude to Christ, and in willing subjection to his authority. That's what it would mean for you and for me to stand in the Lord. And it's both feet. He doesn't have any posture in which the standing is one foot in and one foot out, so to speak. It's standing completely, entirely, wholly. And when he defines it in this term of standing fast, it is a stay put, get there, stand there, remain and hold your position there. And where is it? It's in Jesus Christ. And that is one of the places in which we are to stand. Let's turn back to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13 and 14 are the two verses that I have referenced. These are rather brief in their content. What you see on the screen is the two verses in their entirety, the entire content of these two verses. But as we read them, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Our purpose in looking at this passage is what the Apostle Paul says in reference to their standing. He gives them the instruction, the imperative, stand. I want you to stand. But in this case, it's in the faith. Now, when he uses that expression, what that means with the specific objective case of this is referring to faith in the objective sense, not the subjective, but the objective sense, and it's equivalent to say stand in the gospel. If I would ask you, where are you standing today? You would say, I'm standing in the truth. Well, we understand what that means. You're standing, you have taken your position, your religious position, your relationship to God and your relationship to Christ in the truth. That's where you have taken your stand. And that's what this expression means. And that's what Paul is instructing them to do. But you notice he uses the term fast in this passage. It suggests standing firm and holding your ground. Somebody who's standing and standing fast is not being moved easily, or hopefully not at all. And so to stand fast means to be strong in that stand, be immovable in that stand, so that you are not only firmly fixed, but you are steady, dependable, trustworthy to the Lord in that relationship. But I see this as a part of a set of five exhortations. And they really all go together. As Paul was closing this 1 Corinthian letter, he issued these five rapid fire, and that's really what they are in such brief form, imperatives. And he said, watch ye, be careful, be alert, be aware of what's going on around you, be aware of the circumstances you're in, be very careful about what you do, what you say, how you act. Stand fast in the Lord, that's the second one. But then he says, in the American Standard Version, quit you like men. Maybe other translations bring that out more like you and I would say that today. Act like mature Christians. Don't act like immature people, but act like Christians that have grown up, Christians that have reached a level of maturity. And then he said, be strong. And then he said, in the very last part of that expression, which you see on the verse on the screen, let all that you do be done in love. So when you see this standing instruction teaching us a position and specifically mentioned as being in the faith, in the body or system of doctrine that is the teaching of Christ, the body or system of doctrine that is the truth of the gospel, the body or system of doctrine that is the new covenant, the New Testament, stand there. It's a standing religion because we're standing in the truth. And doing that, we are watching. We're growing to maturity. We're being strong. And we're doing what we do to the best of our ability, motivated by the fruit of the Spirit that Paul identifies here as love. All that we do is done in love. We're standing in the faith. Let us look back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Here in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul used the same term in a different application. And again, this verse is written out on the screen from the American Standard Translation. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. So you see, the word standing occurs in this passage, and what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, if you look at the verse, look at the occurrence of the positive instruction, the imperative instruction. He said that ye stand where? That you stand in one spirit. So this is different. Very closely related to what we have seen in these other passages. In the Lord, in the faith. And so here he's talking about them. He's giving them the instruction. Let your manner of life, folks, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live up to the standard that Christ has set for you. That's the only way your life can be worthy. And that's the picture of one of those tray balances that maybe one of the old antique weighing machine apparatuses. Where certain weights are put here and something else is put over here. And when they balance, we got the exact weight. Well, that's the picture behind this term that Paul uses. It's what's put over here for the standard is the Word of God. And your life is put over here, and what the Lord intends for your life to measure up to that, to your life to be, to meet the standard, in other words, to weigh exactly what the Word of God says it ought to be, in using that language. And so that's the instruction that Paul gives, that whether I come and see you, whether I'm there or absent from you, it doesn't matter and shouldn't matter, that I may hear of your state. What does he want to hear? That you're standing, and you're standing in one spirit. Well, I think that expression is rather self-explanatory, but he's writing to the church. He's writing to a group of Christians, just like we are a group of Christians, and he wants their posture to be standing in one spirit, and how would we describe that? One spirit is obviously a united, a one disposition. One disposition. You have many people, but one disposition, one spirit with others that results from blending together their individual spirits. So that's really what this is. You have your spirit, your inward man, that is yours, that is unique to you, that represents you as a person and your personality. And we come together, you're converted to Christ, I'm converted to Christ, we all are. And what Paul is talking about here is standing. What's to be our position with our spirits, our individual spirits? Blend them together into one. In other words, a unified togetherness that represents a fellowship of common relationship in the Lord. That allows for differences, obviously. It allows for differences that are going to be present in individuals. But when it comes down to the core doctrine of the faith, the gospel of Christ, there is no compromise. We take our stand upon the truth of the gospel, and we do not compromise that. We stand together upon that. And in certain matters where there are differences, we certainly are able to be united together in our effort to stand together in one spirit. So we encourage us, I encourage each of us, to stand in the Lord, to stand in the faith, and to stand together in one spirit. Now that will take some effort on my part. That obviously takes effort on your part. We have done that. We are doing that. And so we're thankful for that. And we can look into the future as we endeavor to make that even greater in one spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle uses this same expression to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 15 is kind of a concluding verse in this paragraph. And really, as I look at this section of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it would be good for us to begin reading back at verse 13. He said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the content of those two verses that is rich in some very important elements concerning the gospel. God's choosing, the purpose, the salvation, how he called us. But verse 15 is our point of interest, and that's the verse we have on the screen. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. In view of this doctrinal position of called of God, answering God's call, responding to him, Paul calls upon Christians to take a position of standing. Again, he uses the term, the descriptive term, fast, stand fast. That's the firm and faithful stand in which he intends to take. But in what? Well, it's very clear from the verse that you stand and hold what you're standing in. The traditions which you were taught. Now, if that's all that's said, that would leave it very general, wouldn't it? Because you go out into the religious world and there's a lot of traditions being taught. But I would take the position, and so from this passage, that not every tradition out there is this one. Not every tradition that is being held and practiced in the religious world is not this one. Because what Paul is talking about here are traditions which you were taught. And notice the two manners of their being taught. One, by word. I may have been in your presence. I may have taught this to you in person so that you heard me teach. Or I may have written it to you in a letter. Either way, it is by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Either way, it is the Word of God. And so what Paul is telling them to stand in is not just tradition, religious tradition, whatever. He's telling them to stand in religious tradition that God has revealed. And sometimes we're not used to thinking about religious tradition in those terms. Sometimes we use the term, we think of religious tradition in a bad connotation. And a lot of times it is, because those traditions out there that are not these are human traditions. Traditions that have originated and derived themselves from human law. Human origin. Those are human traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation, so that a church that is practicing those things have received them from a traditional passing on concept that Paul is talking about here. But the thing that he is talking about specifically is that with reference to that which has been passed down by revelation. So where do we have these traditions? Well, let's look at a couple important thoughts. These traditions are the authorized practices handed down from God. We talk about the need for authority in religion. The Apostle Paul taught the Colossians in chapter 3, everything that we do should be done by the authority of Christ. In other words, we do not have the prerogative to do anything without Christ's authority. He is our head, and He is our only authority, the only authority. And we do nothing, we teach nothing. We have the authority to do nothing other than what He has given us authority to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The church at Thessalonica, I want you to take a stand. And I want you to be standing in the tradition that you have heard, either heard from me or have received from me in written form. Either way, it's the Word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, they are the pattern that Paul refers to in other passages. 2 Timothy 1:13. Would be one place, a pattern for the New Testament church in which we must be standing fast today. In other words, do we have traditions in the Lord's church? Absolutely. What is the origin of these traditions? The Word of God. What is our responsibility with these traditions? We are to stand in them. We are not only to stand in them, we're to stand fast and hold to them. That's a word that gives us the picture of grabbing and clinging to something, not letting it go. And what is that? Standing? Yes. But we might have in this picture also the use of our arms in a figurative manner, of holding to those traditions. We cannot let go of God-given traditions. I have a few of these that are mentioned that we would give you as an example. We cannot, of course, mention each and every one, but let's look at some of the things that the Lord's church does that would fit in this category. Certainly, not independent worship upon the first day of the week. You go worship where you want, I go worship, but we have the command to assemble, and we do certain things in an assembly. And we are taught that we must be present in that assembly upon the first day of the week. And in that assembly, we're authorized to do certain things that are only exclusive to that assembly. And we've done them today, here in this place. We're talking about preaching to edify, as Paul mentioned to the church at Corinth, teaching so that people will be built up. will learn and grow spiritually. Their faith will increase. Also, singing to worship. What kind of music does does God-given tradition, the kind of music that is authorized in the Scriptures, is singing. Not a mechanical instrument, but singing. That's the kind authorized in the God-given tradition. Mechanical instruments of music didn't even come into existence until centuries after the Lord's church had been established, and it was first historically in the Greek Orthodox Church, and then it was later adopted into other churches in the denominational world. A human tradition, God-given tradition, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, we sing with grace in our hearts unto God. That's the way Paul expressed it. Praying together so that we can, what Paul tells the Corinthians there, he's trying to correct an abuse of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. And apparently some of them were trying to speak in tongues when they shouldn't have, which was one of the supernatural gifts while those still existed in the first century. And he said, you folks need to pray so that at the hearing of the prayer, everyone can say the amen. In other words, I've heard and I understand, I amen that prayer. Now that implies a lot of things about prayer in an assembly of the church. But that's one of the traditions that Paul established, observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, every week. That's what the church in the first century did. Upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. The language of that is inclusive of the occurrence of the first day of the week, just like observing the Sabbath was inclusive of every Sabbath for the Jew. That which is inclusive for the New Testament Christian in observing the Lord's Supper, the same language except applied to the Lord's Day. Every time the Lord's Day occurs, you assemble, and in that assembly, you break bread. You observe the Lord's Supper. That's a God-given tradition. That's not a human tradition. That's not a quote-unquote Church of Christ tradition. That's a tradition that God has given the Lord's church through the teaching of the Scriptures. And then finally, as we have also had the opportunity to do today, as 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 teaches, that we are to lay by in store as we have prospered upon the first day of the week. So these are very familiar things, aren't they? I've included them in a rather quick review this time to indicate to you what Paul is talking about when he teaches the Thessalonians what they're to stand in. God-given tradition that we have heard through Scripture. Ephesians 6:13. The apostle, in writing to the church at Ephesus, in the 13th verse of the 6th chapter, says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's interesting how Paul uses this withstand. That's what we as Christians, we must withstand certain things. And here he's talking about evil. But having done all, to stand. Just take that posture. So what is it in this passage that the Lord gives us the instruction to stand in? He said, in the whole armor of God. You're standing. If you're a Christian, you should be standing. And you should be standing in the whole armor of God. Stand, Paul said. That's just an exclamatory, affirmative, mandatory responsibility. Well, let's take a look at this just a little further. And in Ephesians chapter 6, continuing in the very next verse, the apostle repeats this and giving us even more information. He said, stand, this verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he continues, and on my behalf also, he said, for himself as an apostle and for his work. But as verse 14 begins, the very first word in that verse is stand, therefore. That's, of course, using that as in other passages in this figurative, spiritual posture. But let's notice the things that he has mentioned as being a part of what we are to stand in. It's the whole armor of God, but Paul obviously breaks it down, and this is something that Bible readers and Bible students are familiar with, but let's just review this armor. Are we standing in the full armor of God tonight? Well, we are if we're standing in truth as opposed to falsehood, lies, and deception. We are if we're standing in righteousness. And that's, of course, what the breastplate. We are if we are standing in preparation, if we're studying and growing and preparing ourselves. That's the preparation, which is the, as he identifies, shodding our feet. Those are the shoes of this armor, figuratively speaking. And then in addition to that, the great shield that this Roman soldier had that Paul is using as an analogy for this. This huge shield was a part of his armor. And Paul said, that's your faith. Use your shield. And he uses it here in a term of a defensive part of our weaponry, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. I think of this as I read this passage, the fiery darts. I picture those. Can you picture those? Kind of like what a terrorist might do today out there in the world, bringing terror upon people, upon cities. Those fiery missiles that are being projected into people to kill, to destroy. That's not what Paul is talking about, but he is talking about that picture. But he's talking about Satan doing that to us with fiery darts. That's the way he pictures Satan as working against us. Acts of terror to destroy us spiritually. And what is it that will absorb those fiery darts, quench the fire? A shield of faith. And then in addition to that, the helmet that we wear, the plume that is on top of that Roman helmet is the hope of salvation. And the sword, the word of God. And with all of that, he said, prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, praying all the time in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and saying, so standing in the whole armor of God is specifically standing in these things. This is where we started. That's where we're ending. Ending of this sermon tonight, we're back to our proposition. I suggested to you tonight that we could refer to Christianity as a standing religion, because from time to time we do physically stand in our worship, and that's good. The song leader will ask us to stand and sing, and that's a good part of our exercise, but that is not defining the meaning of Christianity. We explained that in order to provide the evidence for this. We looked at these passages of Scripture in which the word is used by the inspiration of God to identify a spiritual posture, that is a firm and steady position in all important matters. I would suggest to you that each of the things that we have identified this evening are matters of importance to us. There's not an unimportant item there. There's every single one of them is important to you in going to heaven. And so as we look at standing in the Lord, standing in the faith, standing in one spirit, standing in the God-given traditions, in the pattern that he has revealed, and standing in the armor of God for our Christianity and our preparedness and the way that we are equipped to serve God, is this where you are standing? In these things is the way that they're presented consistently throughout in each and every case. So take your songbook and open to the song that has been announced this evening, number 348. We'll sing this song for the purpose of extending the invitation of the Lord. And perhaps there is someone present tonight who is subject desires to respond in obedience to the gospel, just plain, simple New Testament teaching, doing what the Bible says to do in the way the Bible says to do it, the way the Lord taught and the way the Lord commanded before he ascended into heaven and giving the Great Commission. This is what I want you to do, and this is the way I want you to do it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth won't be damned. So we know that we must believe and be baptized for the salvation of our soul. But once we become Christians, we must maintain our faithfulness to the Lord. And sometimes it becomes necessary for us to go to God and ask forgiveness. And we need to do that every day in our own personal lives for those matters. But sometimes it's a matter that should be brought and asked publicly before God, before the church, for forgiveness. If we can help you tonight, let us know while together we stand.